Well, I feel like I'm at home in this church. I feel very comfortable being here. It's like saying hi to relatives you haven't seen in a while, or perhaps, I promise I'm not doing a rock show, or perhaps just kind of reacquainting, like a reunion, seeing folks that I haven't seen in a while. So I'm glad to be back with you this morning. And the challenging topic that I was given is the power of praying for your adult children, the power of praying for your adult children. So when he said expert, it scared me. So yeah, I have a bunch of initials behind my name, and I've been helping people for a long time, but my kids aren't fully grown yet. I've got a 22-year-old son at school at Texas A&M Galveston, and hopefully going to be graduating December 2015. Let's pray that way.
Yeah, really.
And I'll have a daughter up at College Station at A&M in the marketing department who hopefully will be graduating in December of 2015 or maybe May. We don't know. Anyway, she's a freshman. And so I don't have them totally launched out of the house yet. But so this is a challenging topic for me. And I guess what I want to do is, well, look at some scriptures and give you a few points, and we can debate it, I guess, if we want to, later, afterwards, or whatever, and kind of learn together. Is that a deal?
That's a deal.
So I don't know how long I have to speak, but I do have 4 points, and so if you would help me by keeping track of them so I'll know when to sit down. So 4 points is all I'm going to do, and then whenever I get to my fourth, you can kind of hint, Roy, have a seat. So help me know when to stop. So this first slide is about kind of where Frank and Caroline are. This new baby comes into the world, and there's all this hope and joy, this wonderment at a child. I remember whenever we first found out we were pregnant, and Deborah knew before me, and she had that real important meeting with me that we're having a baby, and I was all excited for her, and wow, are you sure? Yeah, I've tested, and you know, we're going to go to the doctor next week, and so it was, you know, a time of full of excitement, and then soon to be followed by fear about, oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into? I was 23 whenever we found out we were pregnant, and my goodness, like, did I really know how to be a father? Did I know what to do? The challenges of What's it going to be like to have a baby in my world? I knew how to be a kid. I had been one. I knew how to be a boy. I knew how to be a sibling. I didn't know how to be a father. So how was I going to be able to do that? And my goodness, what joy it was to have a baby in our life. If you're a parent, you know the joys of having a child when they, at the least expected moment, turn toward you with a big hug and give you a hug and a kiss, or tell you they love you when you don't expect it. When they do something that just makes you so proud, you're just shocked at some benevolent act that they've taken upon themselves to do. When they care for someone that others have shunned, those moments of great joy. When they achieve something that you hope that you could achieve whenever you were a child, or they achieve beyond. Those things are so full of hope. But then children are also like some of the most difficult people in the world to deal with, right? Yeah. It's like, I don't know if you ever had a moment where you thought, I brought you into this world and I can take you out, kind of thing. Right? The challenge of being a parent. It gives us our highest highs. In fact, there's some research behind this that says our ups and downs before, our greatest joys and our greatest sorrows before we have children aren't nearly as high or nearly as low as after we have them. That our children can break our hearts, you know, in a way that nobody else can. And they can give us the greatest joys in the world. That's been true of my children. And I have to say, I've had many more joys from my children than I've had sorrows, but that's what we have to give. And so I think that being a parent is probably the toughest job in the world. I don't know if you saw that video. It was a viral video going around. Some of you are shaking your heads. It was, they posted online a job that had, you know, 200 something hours a week of work, no pay. And they had people apply. And so they had them come to the interview and they videotaped. Are you willing to stay up all hours of the night? If somebody vomits, are you willing to clean up after them? Are you willing to go without sleep or sometimes go without food for the sake of your kids? And people were saying, no, this isn't right. And then at the end, they would reveal being a parent. This is what it is. It's the toughest job in the world, and it's one of the most rewarding. Scripture says, I learned at King James Version, train up a child, but in the NIV, it says, start children off the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And what the scripture says to me in so many ways is that it is my responsibility as a parent, no one else's. Above all, anybody else, above anyone else, it is my responsibility as a parent to bring up my child, to be the main teacher. And so if I decide who's going to educate my child, it still rests with me, my responsibility. And if I decide which church family to worship with and who to be a part, it's still my responsibility to teach them what the scripture says, not just to kind of outsource it to the children's department or outsource it to the youth minister. I think pastors have a very important role in leading a congregation and helping parents do that. They play an important role. But I don't think that my pastor is between my responsibility to my kids and me to teach them what God wants them to know. What we know from research and the study and in the field of assessing how children know about God first is that they get their first image about God and who God is from their parents. Not what we tell them, but how we treat them, from what we do with them, how we care for them and love them, that they get a general concept of what God is like. So we have a great responsibility. And so much of it is not what we say. It's not what we tell. It's what we do. It's how we interact with our children. It's the daily activities it's what they see us do when we're most stressed and most anxious and when there's a problem that we didn't expect. It's what they watch us do in the moments when we see life pass in front of us. So my first point is that we need to pray. We need to be about praying for our adult children. And in fact, way back whenever they're young, that they will know God, who he is. That they will know the true, loving, and gracious God that you know he is. That they will know that he is just, but he gives grace. So number one point is that they really know God. Train up a child in the way he should go doesn't mean that there won't be points where he goes away from God. I want you to hear that. Training up a child in the way he goes does not mean that he won't leave for a little bit to figure things out. We have scripture that shows. We have stories in the Bible that shows young men leaving the family to try to go out and do it their own way, but coming back to God in the end. And I think that that happens sometimes. So I saw an unfortunate scripture research out of the Pew Center that said over 80% of children who are raised going to church every Sunday will leave the faith at least for a little while. So it doesn't mean they're gone forever, but we've got to continue to pray that they will know God and that they will come to live out his principles throughout life. Genesis 2:24 says, a man, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one. What's interesting, out of almost any other job in the world, the job description for parent is to work ourselves out of a job, right? our goal, if we really are really good at parenting, is to get them out and up where they don't have to require us to live. And so we want to train them up so that they can leave, which is very, very sad. We went through empty nest. We tasted empty nest for the first time this year. And I have a belief at this moment that my freshman, soon-to-be sophomore daughter will be back in her home this summer. But my goodness, it was different in our house, you know. We used to have a lot of kids in our house almost every evening, afternoon. And it was just quiet as she went off to college. It was sad, wasn't it, Deborah? We had a little grief thing because we did something right where they left. They're not totally gone, but where they left the house. So that's what our job is to work ourselves out of a job. We want to prepare them to make decisions on their own. We need to be teaching early how to take care of themselves, how to clothe themselves properly, and eat decently and healthily, how to prepare meals and clean up after themselves and do it hygienically, and how to make decisions that are within God's will, and how to do relationships well. How we do relationships shows up in what our kids know about how to do relationships. We are the first teacher. So what we want is to help them know how to live, because what we hope is that someday they will cleave, so they leave us, but they will join with someone else to do life with them. I'm not there yet, but I think my next great moment in life is that moment where I walk my daughter down the aisle, or I'm there to see my son get married. I think that's kind of the next big thing. But someday, I want grandchildren, right? I want to see that next generation and do to their kids what my parents did to my kids. Anyway, the second point I have, hey, we're already halfway through, is to pray that they will know the person God intends them to marry. I remember my mom praying this prayer. God, please be preparing my son's wife, a wife for him out there somewhere, that she will know you, and that she will live purely, that she will be protected, and that he'll know her when he meets her. And God gave me Deborah. I was 14 and she was 16, and we were at church, and back then we shared a hymnal. A hymnal is where the songs used to be, right? Some of y'all don't know. And I reached my hand over close to hers, and she put her hand over close to mine, and we held hands, and it was big. And so, no kisses, because, you know, we were two. Anyway, 6 years later, you know, God blessed us with a marriage. And Deborah and I have prayed that prayer many times for our own children. And I've heard Deborah more than me, to tell you the truth, pray that prayer. God, please be preparing whoever it is that Brooke is supposed to marry or Blake is supposed to marry. Protect them. Keep them pure. Let them meet and know you well. And that someday they will know for sure who it is that they are to marry. That they won't confuse a little romantic feeling in their heart with the one that you have chosen for them to be with. Powerful prayer. I think that we can pray for our children. One thing, you know, boys usually play in the floor and they play making things there, or building things or blowing things up. We play with a lot of sound effects. We may not use words, but it's, you know, all of those things. And boys can play for a long time without actually speaking words to each other, as long as they're making those kind of sounds. But girls are very mouthy and talky, and, you know, girls aren't blowing things up and driving things around. They're having family relationships. They're they're getting married, so they play dress up, or they're the princess, or you'll never see a clothing closet in the boys' section of the play area, right? But it's always in the girls' closet. Yeah, am I right? And so I remember early on, Brooke and Deborah having discussions about, well, who do you think I'll marry? My little daughter, 3 or 4, 5 years old, who do you think I'll marry? And Deborah always said, well, you will marry a Christian, because that's what we've been praying for, a Christian. And first day of first grade, she came home very sad because she had learned, she had met Christian. And she was afraid, she didn't really like him, and she was afraid she was going to have to marry him. True story. So we want to pray. We want to start praying young. This idea that I need to be preparing my child at kindergarten and first grade and third grade and sixth grade for a future life with someone, but we also want to pray that God would prepare someone else for them. Something along this line is that things are different today than it was whenever we were kids. They call it the boomerang generation. It's made up of those 18 to 35-year-olds. And what we know is that most of them believe that it's perfectly okay to live with their parents up to 5 years after college. That living in your parents' basement isn't uncool, undateable anymore. It's just normal. 44% of jobless adult children live with their parents, and 25% of adult children with jobs live with their parents. Over 40% of adult children living at home believe it's been good for their relationship with their parents, while only 12% have thought it was negative in their relationship, and the rest were just unchanged. And here's something that I find interesting. 79% of children in this age bracket still have significant financial support from their parents. It's not encouraging for me as a dad who's got two in college trying to get them out. 79% up to the age 35. That's big numbers. And so part of it is the economy and where things are and getting jobs right out of school. And I see that improving today, right? Just a few years ago, it was worse than it is at this moment. But I also want to say, I think that I meet parents who are not willing to really let their kids leave. They want to keep some kind of financial hold or reins on their children. So they can't tell their kids, do not do that anymore. You don't date her. You don't date him. So instead, they have these financial tentacles into their life. So they can say, I'm going to turn off the spout if you don't. You hear what I'm saying? We need to let our kids go. We need to let our kids leave. That's part of our job, is to help them get up and out. And so they maybe can't go out in the world at the same affluence level that they are living at home. But we need to help them get out there and really leave. And then whenever they get married or they're about to get married, we need to help them cleave by not welcoming them back so quickly. I knew a family, a couple. The dad told me his daughter came home one night, 1 in the morning, angry at her husband, didn't have the kids with her, had a suitcase, and she said, I'm leaving him, I can't take anymore, I've had it up to here. And he said, is he beating you? No. Is he cheating on you? Does he have a girlfriend? Have you found him being unfaithful to you? No. Well, what has he done? Well, he just doesn't, he doesn't treat me like I need to be treated. And he said, well, I love you. I will always love you. Get in your car and go back to your husband. That's hard to do, especially if we want to maintain control, if we want to be the center of their life. But that's a powerful way to help them leave and cleave with each other. So the second point was, pray that they will know God and who, the first point was pray they know God and who they will, and then second would who they would marry. And then I wanted to give you, so not all of us are parents of adult children, right? And hopefully some of this is making sense for you. But what if you're the child, you're the adult child in this situation? So I want to give you a couple of pointers here. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land your God has given you. There is something about, the honoring doesn't mean I always agree with them, but it does mean that I'm going to show respect to them and I'm going to hear them out. It's so important that not only does the scripture show up in the Old Testament, but this command shows up in the New Testament. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So there's something interesting about this command. All the other commandments just say, do it. Don't kill. You know, don't covet. And they get to honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. And if you do, here are the benefits. You'll live long. You'll live healthy. You'll live long and you'll have better well-being. And I think that that's what's interesting about that to me is that there are some of us who may say, but God, you do not know my parents. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how tough it's been to honor my parents. If you knew them and what they did to me, I don't know if I could honor, I don't know if you would want me to honor them. So I have a couple of things to say about that. One of them is that we have choice about what we want to remember most about our relationships. I think it's true in the marriage relationship, and I know it's true about our childhood. A couple of kids grew up in the same home. One makes decisions that turn out negative in their life, and the other one makes decisions that turn out positive in their life. One blames the parents for how they were raised, and the other gives their parents recognition for how they were raised. What's the difference? I think we get to choose how we remember and what we remember. There are some great moments in my childhood, wonderful moments. I remember my parents taking me to church and telling me to learn the scriptures. And I remember learning all the books of the Bible forward and backward. We'd have contests to see if we could say them all, you know. All the apostles, even the new one, Matthias, and the old one, Judas, you know. Oh, I remember all of those things. I remember my parents early in life reading to me. Some really cool experience. I remember some horrible, horrendous moments in my childhood. I remember moments in my childhood that I would never want my children to have to endure. And I get to choose which ones I focus on and which ones I choose to remember and which ones I tell other people about. It's my choice of what I want to do to honor my parents or not. Does that make sense? And so the second thing I want to say about this is that honoring my parents means that in some form or fashion, I may have to give up some resentment in my heart, some anger, something that sat around for a long time in me about something that happened way back when. Does that make sense? So honoring my parents means I got to forgive them. I really need to forgive my parents for what I have. Anger and resentment in our heart keeps us from experiencing all the joy that God has in our life for us. And it doesn't hurt anybody else but me. Hanging on to my resentment is like drinking poison and wishing the other person was dead. You heard that? Hanging on to resentment is like letting the person that I'm angry at live in my head for free. And really run my life. It's like I'm still given the power to be happy a way to them. They've got the power switch for my happiness, and they're hanging on to it because I'm hanging around with a lot of anger and resentment. And most of the time, not all the time, most of the time, they don't even know that they did it. They don't know that we're so mad and hurt and hanging on to this. So if you've got some of that about something that your parents didn't do well in your childhood, I'm telling you, God wants to fill our hearts with joy, not hang on to that. And we need to give that up. Honoring our father and our mother isn't about our father and mother. It's about me. For me to honor my father and mother and really receive a life that's long and well-being means that I've got to give up some of that stuff so that I can replace it with forgiveness so I can move forward. You follow me? James says, forgiveness isn't... So this is Roy talking here now. So, James, so forgiveness isn't about having to trust the other person. Forgiveness and trust don't go hand in hand. I can forgive you and still not let you do it again, right? But when I forgive, there's some openness in my heart that I haven't had before, and now I'm not in controlled by that anger and resentment. Forgiveness isn't about the other person, it's about me. So when I forgive, I'm making myself healthier. James says, confess your sins, and he doesn't say whether it's been done to me, the sin that was done to me, or the sin that I committed. He says, confess your sins. Confess your sins one to another so that you can be forgiven? No, he says, confess your sins one to another so that there will be healing. That there's something powerful about getting it out of my head and telling somebody else, my parents did this or whatever, and I'm giving it up. I am forgiving them so that I can get that forgiveness out of my heart and bring this joy in my heart. So there's room and space. It's like it displaces each other. The joy can't get in there because it's still there. So, a little preaching on that. Sorry. So we have a choice. Remember the worst about our parents or remember the best about our parents. Proverbs 23:22 is still talking to us as children. It says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. It doesn't mean that we have to do everything they say. It's still not saying obey your parents when we're adults, but it does say consider what they have to say. They've lived longer than us. Most of the advice that my parents have given me has been good. And when I haven't listened, it's been at my own peril. So we need to consider our parents and their experience in life and honor them. And then Matthew 15:5-6, this is a complicated passage, but it says, but you say, so he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day who would have their, what should be spent on their aging parents brought to the church house instead. And so he says, but you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, that they are not to honor their father or mother with it. What he says there in this teaching is that it's really my responsibility as a child to help take care of my parents. Does that make sense? It's my first responsibility before anyone else's responsibility to take care of my parents. I know in 1 Timothy 5:3 it says, give proper care to the widows. And James, it says, to visit the widows and the orphans in their distress. I think there is a responsibility of the church to care for those who no one has taken care of. But this teaching here teaches me that it's first my responsibility before the church is to care for my family as best I can. And to not give it to the church and say, that's really how I'm caring for my family, and the church needs to take care of them. All right, I'm preaching to somebody here. Point three. We need to pray that our children will know what life purpose God has placed in their heart. We need to pray that they will know what life purpose God has placed in their heart. So there are a lot of things to get in the way of us doing what God purposed in our life to be. Here's something that I believe, and I know that your pastor believes this, is that unless you're an identical twin, there's never been this specific set of genes put together in such a way, these proteins and amino acids put together in such a way that it created you and your personality. Never, ever in history before, and never will it be again. There's something very unique about me. I'm not just because I have good hair, you know, or anything like that. There's something unique about me. And I believe it's that God built me to do something that's different than what he built you to do. There are things that I go and do and experience in life that bring me great joy, and there are things that take from me. There are things that give me energy and things that take from me. And I think that whenever I'm living in God's purpose, especially when it lines up with what the scripture says, and I'm walking in his will in that, that I get great joy and I get a lot of energy from it, like coming and talking to y'all. And whenever I go and try to make myself do something else, that it takes me a lot longer than anybody else. I don't do it as well as anybody else. It doesn't give me joy. It takes from me, and I'm worn out. You hear what I'm saying? And so I could spend my life trying to do this stuff, or I could spend my life doing this stuff. And God has a purpose for my life, and God has a purpose for your life. God has intention for you to do something that the world is waiting for you to do, to step into, and to really live and do that thing. And so it is with my children and your children. And that we need to pray that they will be able to know what that is, that they will recognize it, and that they will be able to step into it and go do it. Things get in the way, though. I'll give you two big ones. One is we get stuck in the easy or the least dangerous or the least uncomfortable things. And so we stop and do this instead of stepping into what it is that we could do, the thing that God's really calling us to do. And we get stuck here because to do that, I would have to give up this comfortableness, even though I'm not in great joy, I'd have to give up this comfortableness. So there's some kind of fear involved in us doing. Sometimes we get distracted by things of the world because in this place, I'm making some money, maybe, and I get to buy a toy or two, or maybe we get a little joy out of something immediate, like we win a goal, and with that goal, we get to do something with it. I've talked to 50 and 55 and 60-year-old men who've lived their whole life right here. They hate what they've done, but they love the toys that it came with it. Does that make sense? And they have big bank accounts, and they've accomplished a lot in a field that isn't what God built them to do. And they've lived their life miserably over here because they got distracted by the toys they were getting instead of really stepping into what it is that God built them to do. Are you following me? So what we want for our children is that they know what it is that God's purpose is for their life and that they'll step into it, even if it means they're not going to have toys and all of those fun things. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. We want to pray that they will know what it is that God wants for them to do and that they'll step into that. James 4:14 says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. We're not even promised today, right? We woke up today. We hope for tomorrow. We can pray about tomorrow. We can plan for tomorrow, but it's not promised to us. Jesus may come this afternoon. It says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears a little while and then vanishes. We're only here for a little while. We never know when our last interaction with our children or our parents will be. We never know when this is the last day that we visit with our spouse. Time is precious. And every day we need to have some kind of contact with those we love. And they need to know that we love them. And that we need to do all we can with the time that we have here. Whatever time that is left, I don't know how much time. I need to do it now, not wait till tomorrow. I need to do it now. I need to get with my kids now and be with them. So what I want to say here is that I don't think it's ever too late. So some of you may have adult children who you wonder if it's too late. You've already messed up. They're gone out of the house. They're making poor decisions. And I'm telling you, no, it's not. Or maybe you've hurt them in some form or fashion, and you feel like you have a gulf, a distance away from them. There's a lot of barriers in your relationship. It's not too late. It's never too late to make the move, to make the amends, as long as they're still here. So we got to go for it. We got to reach to our parents and honor them if we haven't in the past. We need to reach to our children, no matter the gulf, and try make an effort toward them. But then, after we've done all that we can do in reaching to them, after we've been on our knees in prayer, we really need to, fourth point, I was waiting for the applause. Anyway, last point, we need to give it to God. We need to give it to God and let him have it, which means me stepping out of the way, me not carrying this burden anymore, but really sitting it at the throne of God, sitting it at the cross, and letting him have that. Psalm 46:10 says, he says, be still and know that I am God. Stop what you're doing. Stop trying to make things happen. Just rest at this point. Rest that you did the best that you could. I don't know what my kids, I don't know what their decision they're making every day. And I can worry about it, and I can show up down in Galveston or up at A&M and try to control that, right? That's not going to be helpful to them or to me. What I've got to do is pray and give it to God and trust and let him have it. I will be exalted among the nations, he says. I will be exalted in the earth. God, in the end, I've read the book. He wins. God wins. And so we just give it to him and trust that what we've done is the best that we can do. I don't know who, what piece of that was meant for, but I hope that everyone here got something for yourself out of this. Not for me, but whatever God put together here. And I ask that whatever action that you have in your head that may be helpful to you or your relationship, I hope that you won't just think about it, but that you'll go do it. And if you're not praying for your kids, that you'll take that action today. I am so blessed to get to come be with y'all today. Thank you so much for having me, and may God bless you and all your relations. Let me just say a prayer real quick. Yeah, Father God, for every person here, I pray that they come to know you and see you in who you are truly, your love and grace, that they feel that and that they know that you love them. And if they don't know you personally yet, that they take that action today, that they visit with someone today, and that they take that action. And I pray blessings on their relationships, their relationship with the significant other in their life, and the relationship with their children, and the relationship with their parents. And I ask that you do the work that needs to be done in them, and that you give them courage to take action where they need to take action. And Father, we know that you have the ultimate say in everything. And we thank you for Jesus and his blood and his grace and his love. And we just give it all to you and just lay it at the cross. And it's in his name and in his power that we pray. Amen.
So I just want you to bow your heads again. And And can you, David, can you make sure Mike's on? So as we're just right here, we have it on the bulletin each Sunday, and it's in the notes section. So hopefully you jotted some things down. But what is God, out of this message today, what is God saying to you? What is God saying to you? It's a good thing. It might be a difficult thing to do, but it's a God thing, so it's a loving thing. What is he telling you about your parenting, about yourself, about forgiveness, about choosing right memory? That doesn't mean hiding, covering up, hiding under the carpet, sweeping it away, and pretending. It means dealing with and then deciding what to speak of, what to remember, what to focus on. What part of marriage, of parenting, of being a child, does God want to heal you in? What area? Ask this morning for something specific, not general, of, oh, my marriage, of, oh, my adult child, or, oh, my little baby, or, oh, my wounds from when I was a kid. Something specific. What does God want to say to you this morning? Not all of it will come immediately, but a spark or something that you heard, a memory, a painful thing when Roy was teaching, a thing that maybe made you want to just recoil and, ugh, I don't want to forgive. I'd rather drink the poison and hope they get hurt. Whatever it is, at that point of this message, God was wanting to speak to you this morning. And he's wanting to speak to you to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring wholeness into your life, into your parenting, into your marriage, into you being a child and his child, releasing you and growing you out of the pain of childhood into the man or woman that you that knows that God is good and that God is the Father we turn to now. So there's something there. So just be encouraged that God's there. God's doing something in your marriage. He's doing something in your parenting. He's doing something towards your healing. And there's our part in listening and following and obeying what he says. So what is God saying? What is God asking you to give him? What is God wanting to give to you this morning, this afternoon, this week? So hopefully you can jot that down. So Father, we just thank you for your peace, your grace, your kindness towards us. We thank you for your desire to heal us and to make us whole. We thank you for your fullness, the personhood of who you are, to be with us in our marriage, in our parenting, in all of our relationships, and in our memories and our experiences, that you are there. You're never not there. And in each thing, we can turn to you in those areas. So we thank you for that. I ask for your hand of blessing and prosperity to be upon our homes and our marriages, our parenting, our jobs, our neighborhoods, our thoughts, our emotions, our finances, and all that you've given us hand over, Father God, that your blessing and peace would be there. We just thank you for that so much. In your son's name, everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.